So it's wonderful to be here and to share with you today. Now, I just want to share, make a connection from last week. I sort of think I should have brought the vine again, but we looked last week at how do you know you're a disciple? Okay, this is very important. And the answer to that was you bear fruit. Okay, you know you're a disciple because you bear fruit. What is fruit? And we said that fruit is the life of Jesus in me being fleshed out through me. Okay, so we don't say fruit is a certain thing because there's a whole heaps of fruit. Our being, our serving, our who we are, all that sort of thing. The Bible's full of it. But let's get down to the main deal, which is the life of Jesus living in me. It's no longer, Galatians 2:20, no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Now look, can I just say, you know, I've been thinking about this all week, I've been praying about it and everything, and I just want to say, these are the words of God. These are the words of Jesus. We are people who are rational, intelligent beings who most of us grew up, probably all of us grew up in a Western education system where you go through dot points, you go through 1 to 2 to 3, A plus B equals C, all that sort of thing. And we are used to trying to dissect things. We're used to trying to make all these dots make sense. But in lots of ways, God doesn't make sense. There is a huge area. It's a supernatural thing. This is what's different from every other religion or belief system. It's not that. It's a relationship. It's a person. And when we start to get that, it will be a revelation to us in our lives. It will change the way we see things. It will change our idea of success and our idea of reputation and our idea of what we are to accomplish. All of a sudden, it's a dawning in our life that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. If you are a born-again Christian, if you've said yes to Jesus, if you follow Him, the life of Jesus is within you. And it is His life that He wants to live through you as a unique individual, as a special person, as one created by Him. All right, so the deal is Jesus saved us. And we talked about this because a lot of people will write down, so I can go to heaven, so I can have eternal life, so I can be forgiven. And basically, yes, those are side effects. But the main thing, Jesus saved us so He could live His life through us out of the outflow of our relationship with Him. You got that? It's all about my relationship with Him. It is not following some rules. It is not following dot points. It is a relationship with Him, and a relationship is full of twists and turns and adventures and ups and downs and all sorts of things. We need to understand this so we can truly understand what being a disciple is. Because if we don't understand this, we think being a disciple is ticking the boxes. And it's not that. And I know all of us in here, we like to have programs. We like to go through something so we can get a certificate. Or we can tick, oh, I've done this. Oh, look at all this list of Christian books. I've read them all. You know, I say to them, so what? You know, unless your life is showing it, you wasted your time. So this is the crucial thing. This is what being a disciple is all about. Then it said, Jesus said, how do you do this? How do you have the fruit? Is that you abide. You dwell. You soak yourselves in Jesus every day. We allow the life of Jesus to live within us. We dwell. We live. We make our nest. We make our home in Jesus. Christianity is me allowing Jesus to manifest His life through me out of the overflow of my relationship with him. What did the Pharisees say about the disciples of Jesus? They knew something was different because they had been with Jesus. See? Do people see there might be something different in you because you've been with Jesus? Are you tuned to that? In the times when you used to react in some certain way, but you no longer do, you think, "Ooh, how did this happen?" Because of that beautiful life of Jesus flowing through us. See? Everything that happens in God's world, relationships with each other, our marriage, our family, missions, all sorts of things, outreach, everything comes in the overflow. It is not a duty. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. See? I was speaking to a group this past week who are interested in mission. And I said, why are you interested in mission as a participant? Okay, not a giver of offering, but a participant. And there were 15 or so answers. Lots of different things. One of them said, because God commands it and I want to obey. Now, on the surface of this, that sounds good. What do you think's wrong with it? Because not out of the outflow of the relationship with Jesus, because why? He loves the lost. He loves those that don't know Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that was a wrong answer. Not saying that's a wrong answer. But knowing the situation and knowing the person and all that sort of stuff, I would say that it's an outward thing. These are the ticks I need to obey, so I'm going to go do that. Now, some of us start our Christian life like that, or we go through at times like that. But what Jesus, and I believe that Jesus recognized, he doesn't say, you know, oh, that's terrible. But what he wants to do is develop his life within us. Because I will tell you something. If that person says, oh, I want to obey God, once they hit the mission field, the obeying God isn't going to stand up. They're going to find all sorts of things that will rub them the wrong way, that will be difficulties, and they may fall to the ground. Because it's not out of love. It's not out of desiring the life of Jesus flowing through me. I mean, to me, that's a freeing thing. Because I think of the verse that Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You and I take God's burdens and we put them on our shoulder and we lug around. We fall under the burden of, I've got to do this. I've got to go to this meeting. I've got to do this. I'm so busy. I've been to church 5 times this week and all that sort of stuff. And it's like a burden. Like, people who listen to that get tired just listening. Is that the life of Jesus? I don't think so. See? So it's not that. It's allowing God to flow up and flow out of us. And so the things that we do, even if it's 5 meetings a week, even if it's 20 meetings a week, we flow. See? Yeah, we might be tired, but we flow. We flow. Because Jesus said at the woman at the well, I have food you don't know. Because he said, when I'm doing the will of my Father, it energizes me. It gives me food. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was sitting by a well. It was noontime. It was hot. It was dusty. He was hungry. The guys had gone to KFC to see what they could get. And the thing was, he was there sharing the gospel, sharing the living water. And when they came back, he was energized. And they said, what, did somebody bring you some food? No. Doing the will of my Father. See? I desire that. I desire that. And I pray that we will desire that. So how do we live in fellowship with Jesus every moment? Can you wake up each morning thinking to yourself that God wants to be with you? See, Jesus says, abide with me. But you know why? Because he wants to abide in you. The God of heaven and earth, the Lord over all, wants to be with you. I mean, is that staggering or what? You're all sitting there very calm, very stoic, very like, I'm not sure you want to be God. I'm not sure you want to know that God wants to be with you. I mean, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that God in heaven wants to be with me. And he's drawing me to him. Okay. Now, let's read today's passage because that gives a little bit of an idea. So we're at John 15 again, like last week, and we're starting at 9 and we're going to go to 17. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full. Oh, this is great. May be in you, and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one loves his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, we ask your word to be alive in us. Father, I pray that as we consider these words, as we consider this scripture, that you will speak into each of our hearts and make it real. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked at bearing fruit. We looked at last week about the Father as the vine dresser. We looked at the fact that there's pruning, okay? And because I had my secateurs last week, I really went to pruning this week. Somehow it just sort of kept in my hand, you know. I had a lot of things that needed pruning. And I probably have a lot of things in my life that need pruning. But the thing is, remember I said that in the scripture it says the branch that doesn't not bear fruit, he takes and throws away. And we all, some preachers have said, well, he'll throw you away. You know, if you're not bearing fruit, he'll throw you away. And then you say, well, wait a minute. He says, you know, that God won't allow anyone to snatch us out of his hand and blah, blah, blah. Well, after reading through this and looking at some of the original language and everything, that it's not necessarily the person being taken away. It's the part of us that's not bearing fruit, okay, that God prunes from our lives. He takes away that which hinders our usefulness. He quickens us and teaches us. He revives us. He makes us more pure in motive and in our life. And he does this by regular pruning and influences of his Spirit in sanctifying us and teaching us the beauty of holiness and teaching us to devote ourselves more to him. That's how it is with pruning. You know, you and I would rather do it ourselves because there's certain things we don't really want God to touch. And we would rather make a choice. Oh, well, I'll get rid of this. You know how when you do the pruning in your bedroom, you know, the decluttering, which is a big thing now. You can buy books on it. You can watch YouTube videos on it, you know, how to get rid of all your closet and stuff like that. You guys are too young to have too much in your closet, maybe. So you go through, and you know how you put it all out on the bed or something like that, and you say, haven't worn that in 5 years, but I like the color. You know, haven't looked at that in 2 years, but maybe I will, like this, see? And then the raggedy-daggedy things that are, you know, like could be used as dust claws, okay, I'll get rid of that. And then you go through that. I go through that cycle, and then the thing that I said, oh, I might use it, one day I'll say, no, I'm not going to use it. So you go through little by little. Well, so God doesn't leave it up to us to prune. He does it. Okay? It comes, some of the beautiful fruit in our lives would come from God cutting into the wood that we wouldn't want him to. But he knows, okay? He knows. David said in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Before he was afflicted. He was afflicted through God allowing those afflictions to help him to know what God wanted. And then it says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Gosh, how can you say that? Can I say that? God, it's good you afflicted me. I have said that. There's things I've learned that were horrible lessons. I cried a lot and all that sort of stuff. But later on I said, God, it was good that you did that, allowed it, because it helped me to grow. And it pruned off some things in my life that shouldn't be there. And some of us are studying James. And it says this, this is from the Living Bible, from James 1, verse 2. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. But when your patience is finally in bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Isn't that wonderful? So now as we have looked at this, we know who we are. We are the branches. We are the branches. And from in this passage, Jesus says four times, remain, 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 remain. If you try to break yourself off, it will die. You know, when I pruned, it was a live thing. And I put it in the bin or whatever, and in about a week or more, I'm going to look and it's died because it's away from the vine. You and I spiritually, as people of God, if we do not abide, if we do not allow God's word to flow through us and his spirit to flow through us, that part of us will die. And Jesus proved to be a model of obedience. And he says, I want you to follow me. In all of this, he says, love each other as I have loved you. See, before it was love one another as you love yourself. And we all love ourselves pretty much. And that might say, oh, okay, I could do that. But now comes the biggie. Now comes the, remember DTR, determine the relationship? He says, now, you need to abide and you need to stay. Hang on to the vine so that you can grow. When we see ourselves being spiritually dry and not wanting to even look at the Word of God, not wanting to pray. Yes, we have. There is spiritual depression, which is another whole issue. But if we continue that way, we continue to get drier and drier, and we're like a cracked stick. And then we need revival. See, God's committed to us, and he knows that happens, and he says, that's why he says, stay, stay. Okay? And then he says something quite interesting. I told you these things so that my joy may remain in you. And your joy may be full. And notice the progression. I've told you these things so my joy shall remain in you so that your joy may be full, may be made full. I don't have joy on my own. I only can have joy because Jesus is having joy in me. It all comes through this. That's why it's so important for each of us to sit before God and say, am I connected to you? Am I connected to the vine? And if somehow there's a little breach or something, God, please repair that. Please hook me in. There have been stories over many centuries in the church history of people coming to church, and it used to be, more so than today, that if you lived in a village or a town, particularly in the Western world, that to go to church was the done thing. You know, if you had a business or if you were a politician or something like that, you needed church on your list. You know, Lions Club, Rotary Club, the bowling club, the sewing circle or whatever, and church. And so it came to be known that there were what we call nominal Christians, like Christians in name only. So they would come to church because it was a reputation thing. They wanted to see people to see them as, yeah, I'm doing that. And so when an evangelist or somebody would come through and preach or something like that, there were people who'd been in the church for 10 and 20 years who actually gave their life to God because they realized that they weren't hooked into the vine. They were only standing there looking at a tree. They were not hooked in. And it changed their lives. There are people like that today, all over the world. And Jesus desires for us to be attached to the vine. Now, the thing comes is that Jesus then says something interesting again. He says, I called you servants. You know, and we're still servants, by the way. But then he says, but now I call you friends. I call you friends. Why does he do that? What's the sentence there in the context? He says, you know what it says? Because, you're my friends, because I have shared with you and made known to you everything I heard from my Father. Friendship is all about communication. Friendship is about sharing some deep things of who I am with someone else. And Jesus says, I have taken all the deep things that my Father has shared with me, and I am sharing them with you. You are my friend. Wow. We're Jesus' friends. So he wants us to communicate. He wants us to hear. He wants us to learn. See, a master gives orders, but a friend communicates, sharing intimacies and trust. And that's what God does with us. That is what a true friend is, according to Scripture. It's openness to one another. See, it's not about just going and having lunch. It's not about just going and bowling together or ice skating together or something like that. It's not about just having social times. And I know that you guys love social times. But I want to say that you all can do that no matter whether you're a Christian or not. The life is in the vine. The life is when we come together, two or three are gathered together. As Christians, we flow, we share, we can share intimacies and trust, and we can ask God to be part of that, and we can ask God what it is you want for each one of us and us as a group, see? And then what he says here is that I have chosen you. He chose you to be his friend. Sometimes we feel we don't have any friends. And sometimes some of us are a bit shy about going and tapping somebody on the shoulder and saying, I want to be your friend. And sometimes it takes a while for people to get to know each other. Some of us, you know, blurt out, you know, I'm kind of that way. I mean, I used to be shy, by the way. I mean, used not to say anything, believe it or not. You know, but now, you know, when I'm with people, blah, you know, like it just all comes out, you know. I'm sort of used to that, maybe. But other people don't, you know, so you've got the wide range here. But what God says, what Jesus is saying right here, I've looked around and I've chosen you. I have chosen you. You don't have to come. You don't have to come and ask me to be your friend, because I am. I am your friend. I am your friend. And so this is a wonderful picture of who God wants within us. And then it says, it's in another interesting thing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. There's a reason for it, not just hang out and tell all the secrets. But I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. See, it's interesting. Have you heard that verse before? I've heard it tons of times. And people say, oh, just, you know, come to Jesus, ask in his name. In the name of Jesus, I want a motor car. In the name of Jesus, I want a mansion in Red Hill. In the name of Jesus, I want a new job that's on the top floor of whatever's a new building in town or something like that. Well, that's not what it means. What does it mean here? I'm abiding in the vine. Jesus is living his life through me. He's my friend because he's sharing all the intimacies of God with me. Okay? I understand, and he's told me that I need to love others as he has loved me. If that's the context, then he says, if you ask in my name, I will do it. Because we're hooked in to the vine. This is all flowing through us. And I will know the intimacies. I will know what Jesus is saying to me. I will know the Word of God. I will know what is on his heart. I will know what he desires. And I will pray accordingly. See? Jesus isn't a magician. It's not, hey, I'm a Christian, so he's got to do whatever I say. Uh-uh. No way. It comes from being connected into this vine, see. See, I learn how to pray for my daughter or pray for my brother or pray for my father or whatever by being hooked into the vine, because I'll pray for things that maybe I'm wasting my time because it's just my thoughts. But as I sit before God and I listen to him and he shares with me, then I will know more of what to pray for. And I believe that that then comes from God, see. So Jesus, in the days of Jesus' life, there were rabbis. Remember someone called him a rabbi. And this is the way spiritual gurus were, the rabbis. Is that you all are a bunch of Jews and you've been learning and all that and you want to learn more. You do not, you know, the rabbi doesn't look around and then choose you. You have to go and choose the rabbi. So you look and say, oh, I like that person. He's sitting over there. I like all the people sitting around him and all that kind of stuff. Hey, rabbi, I want to follow you. And so they might even pay him money. They might, you know, whatever, because they want to follow. But see, Jesus turned the tables. They called him a rabbi, but he went and said, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you. And you know that he did not choose the best friends. You know that he didn't even choose ones who were going to stick with him while he was on the cross. He chose a bunch of rat bags. He chose zealots. He chose rebels. He chose fishermen. He chose tax collectors. He chose people who were the sons of thunder. He chose timid people, shy people. That whole gamut. And Jesus has chosen you. Okay. It's just like you didn't choose your own family to be born into. And when you came to Jesus and he brought you to this church, I mean, you feel free, you can leave. Nobody is keeping you here. But he chose you to be here. And not with people that maybe you would choose if I lined everybody up. You know? There would be people who'd feel left out because you wouldn't choose them for the basketball team. See? So now we come to the last part of this. which says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." It ends where it began, this passage from verse 1, about fruit. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Can I tell you something about when you die? And what the scripture says, we don't know too much about what happens when we die. I mean, we know a few things. We know one day when Jesus returns, we're going to get new bodies and we're going to be resurrected. We know that when we die, we're going to be with Jesus, you know, like our bodies will be in the ground or whatever, but we'll be with Jesus. But we really don't know what that's all about. There's very few scriptures about it. We just have to trust. It's like when you were in your mom's womb for 9 months, you certainly didn't know what was going to happen when you were born. You know, when you slid out and the delivery room lights were blaring. You did not know. You know? So that's interesting, isn't it? It was 9 months of your life. You don't remember it. 9 months of your life, you didn't know what was going to go on, what was going on. You didn't know what kind of world. You were in this little cocoon. In your little brain, you were going to be there forever. And when I think about that, I think, well, that's kind of like now. We're in this cocoon of the world. And one day I'm going to slide out, you know, into heaven. But I don't know what it's going to be like. And guess what? God didn't tell me in the womb what it was going to be like when I saw my mom and dad, you know. Well, he doesn't tell us everything about this next step, see. But what he says here is it the fruit that we produce from being attached to the vine and God's life flowing through this will remain. It will be in heaven with us. Because there's another verse that says, the things that we did that weren't even attached to God, weren't even, you know, a part of his plan, or things we did out of rebellion or anything like that, are going to be burned. You know, wood, hay, and stubble, it says. But it says those things that are built in the house of God, those things that are built out of Jesus, that's what will remain. And that is what you go into heaven and eternal life with. Pause to think of that. If you live 70 years or 80, let me push it to 80, since I've already gone beyond 70, I'll push it to 80. 80 years out of eternity, that is a blip, you know? But eternity's coming, eternity. What is going to be me? My fruit, that's going to be there. Heaven forbid that it's only me and not any fruit. Because that could be. That could be. Because it says, the Bible says, it may be that you will just be saved by the skin of your teeth. You know, it may be that you'll just go in and, okay, God saved you. But there's no fruit. There's nothing that you're going in that says, you. Now, I don't know what all that looks like. I'm sure that when I get there and Jesus might say, you know, remember when you did this? Remember when you were in the desert on the, you know, sitting by the dry Todd River and that woman came over and fell on you and vomited on you and then you prayed for her? Well, guess what? She's in heaven. Or remember when you counseled that marriage and you thought all was lost? Well, 10 years later, they kind of thought about it, and they got back together and stuff like that. I don't know. This is just off the top of my head. But these will be the things that will remain. Remember when you cared for that family? Remember when you cared for your daughter, and you did this for her? Well, that changed her life. Or that, you don't know that what that did. But I'll tell you what it did. See, that's what's going to remain. So, fruit that will remain. The reports that we write for our jobs will last a few weeks, maybe a day. Maybe a year, I don't know. The cars we buy might last a few years. The houses we buy may last a few decades. But as we follow Jesus, we sometimes make decisions not keeping with his will. They might be selfish, short-sighted, impetuous, not the sort of fruit that will remain. But the fruit that we bear through Jesus Christ will last for eternity. The fruit that comes from our intimacy with God and attachment to the vine. Discerning the thoughts and the words and the deeds that will serve the intentions of a loving God in this world, in the person of Jesus Christ. So, as we finish, you see the whole discipleship thing, this whole connection as a Christian, is not primarily a belief system. Praying as an add-on so that God will bless whatever we want to do. Serving in the church out of duty because it's the thing to do. Or about rules and regulations and making sure everybody's following them. It is a synergy with God our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The intertwined elements that feed each other. The Father loves the Son. This is what this passage says. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves us and invites us, chooses us to abide in His love. And as we do that, as we abide in Him and obey His commandments because we want to, we experience a complete kind of joy. And it is not a joy that this world knows. It's not a happiness, happy jump up and down. I'm in the midst of a trial, but I'm laughing. No, not that kind of thing. It is a joy deep down because I know this is for eternity. It's a joy deep down because I'm connected to Jesus. The joy that fills our hearts drives out poisonous feelings that make it difficult for us to love our neighbor. Knowing that this neighbor is a child of God and therefore a brother or a sister also helps us to love. Our joy comes from knowing that we have been chosen, called, and sent. This love has power to renew us and transform us and the whole creation. It is a joy of the Lord that will be attractive to the world around us. When people know that you're a Christian, do they see attractiveness? Are they pulled toward God because they see it in you? That's really the deal, everybody. Now, God's working on us to do that. I'm not asking you to paste a happy face on. Sometimes that joy is being really real and really sharing the depths of some real struggles. Sometimes the outside world sees Christians, you've got it all together, this and this and this. But sometimes when we're really real with people and say, these are the depths of my struggle, and yes, I'm a Christian, but I rely on God, blah, blah, blah. Well, people have respect for you. Because they say, you're the same as me. But obviously there's something in you that keeps you going and keeps you there. See? The little children love to come and sit on Jesus. He was not a super serious, stoical. Everybody give me a smile. Come on. Smile! Yeah. Look, the fact that you're alive today, you woke up and you're still breathing and you took your pulse and you're still alive and everything, we should be smiling because of that. You know, I'll just mention that as one person in our congregation said that this past week or two that there was a young person in Canberra in a school, year 10, who committed suicide. Who had friends. But depression had taken a hold. my own sister committed suicide, and you know, as I've thought about it for years and years, I think, you know, you think she took a gun and shot herself in the head. What was she thinking as she took that gun? What was going on that helped her to pull the trigger? What darkness? What depths was there where she went to that? I'm sure some of us have thought about it sometimes. Maybe you've been really down and you thought, why am I living? And I've counseled people who actually had the plan and all of that, but to actually go there and do that. Let's stay connected to the vine. And our fruit can reach out and help people. And that will be for eternity. As we draw on Christ, apart from Him we can do nothing. We will love the branches. That's what I want to end with. We will love the branches. Let's love the branches, everybody. But guess what? You can't do that if you're not in the vine. You will find fault. You will want to break them off. You will want to put them in the fire. All sorts of things. If you are in the vine, you will love the branches. You will love the branches. And just to put it in a big context, because I'm not going to speak on the next few verses in this chapter, but the next verses talk about the world. It starts out by saying, the world hated me, and they will hate you. But what I want to bring to your attention is that Jesus is saying, stay connected to the vine, allow my life to live through you, love one another, love each other as I have loved you, in the midst of a world that hates you, and that hates me, and that makes life difficult, and that all this stuff. Because you and I go, we complain, we groan, oh, how can I do this? How can I be happy because I work with people that are all Satanists? You know, well, Paul would say, buck up. He'd say, come on, are you connected to the vine? You know, it's interesting because I always think Paul walked around Ephesus. He walked around the you know, Athens and all that kind of stuff. He saw all the weird things hanging. You know, he probably saw Buddhas. Buddha wasn't there then, but you know, all sorts of things hanging around. And he didn't blink an eye. He didn't say, ooh, gotta be really careful. Ooh, you know. No, he just said, hey, I've got Jesus, you know. Give me a fist bump. I've got Jesus. See? He knew who he was. He knew who he was. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Are you a disciple? Are you connected? And do you love the branches? Let's pray. Father, your life is glorious. Being a Christian and connecting to you and being a branch in the vine is like super cool. Lord, it's just so freeing. Father, may you teach us this. May your spirit just flow beyond what we can ask or do or think. We can't do this. We can't rev it up ourselves. We can't paste it on. We can't do anything like that. But we rely on you, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Lord, please come and please teach us more. In Jesus' name, amen.